Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, the chapter 15. The prodigal son is the parable that we have been looking at. I was thinking to myself that the parable is contained within about 22 verses. And yet, what a story is told. What a story is told. In 22 verses, I'm sure, I'm absolutely sure, all the history of literature, there has never been such a wonderful story told in such a small space. Every word that this parable teaches is true. It doesn't set forth any false ideas or false principle. Because, of course, this is the Savior who is speaking to us. We're going to read from verse 17. We have already sung in the paraphrase 40 the essence of these words, verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Now we're coming to the conclusion of our study of this parable. As you know, I'm off to Canada in a day or so's time, and I hope to be able to finish this parable with our study today and then our final study tomorrow. You know, as I've been looking at this parable, I've been very conscious of the fact that there is so much in it that I haven't commented upon. So much that I only have seen as I have looked at it on this occasion. It's not a parable that I haven't looked at during my 50-odd years of preaching, but here I am looking at it again and finding things that I had never particularly noticed before. But today, as the Lord helps me, I'd like to touch on three matters in the verses that we read together. First of all, very simply, the return of the prodigal. Here's him going home. And then I want us to think about the repentance that he clearly manifested. I would say the vast majority of people in this world do not understand what repentance really is. They think it is just feeling sorry. But it's more than that. More than that. I know that prisons are full of sorrowful men and women, but they're not repentant. Basically, they're sorry they got caught, but if they were out again, they'll do just the same. But that is not what repentance is. And then I want us to think of the reception that he received when he came home. And I want to emphasize that to any one of you here today who's not saved. I want to emphasize the reception, the welcome you will get if you turn to the Lord Jesus. All right then, here he is on his way home. He came to himself. I'll tell you a wee story. It was used as an illustration. I'm not sure that it's 100% true, but nevertheless, it does bring out the meaning of these words. He came to himself. A preacher once said, you know, that as the prodigal began to sink down into poverty and ended up feeding swine and desiring to share the food that they ate in the midst of the great famine that gripped the land, he says he would have sold his coat, first of all, to get a bit of money to buy some food. Then he would have sold his jacket. Then he would have sold his shirt. And then he came to himself. And there is no account of that happening, but at the same time you can understand. He came to himself. He finally reached rock bottom. He finally realized the truth concerning himself. He saw himself as he had not seen himself up till then. Oh, that God would give you a view of yourself. Most people in this world have a view of themselves that is entirely false. They look in the mirror and they admire what they see. Now perhaps what they see has its attractiveness, but what they don't see about themselves is that they're lost sinners. You don't see that in the mirror. Oh, I tell you, he came to himself, and he realized just his true condition. And then he decided to return. I will arise and go. I'm not going to stay where I am any longer. I'm not going to stay amongst the pigs. I'm not going to stay in the far country. I'm not going to stay away from my Father anymore. I'm going home. Now, boys and girls, his return required humility. There's nothing harder than saying I was wrong. Nothing harder. This young man said, I will arise and go to my Father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned. I suppose that little phrase, I have sinned, is the hardest of all for men to utter. Oh, men can utter them casually, falsely, deceitfully, but to really mean it requires the help and grace of God. When the sinner is ready to confess his sin, that's a sure mark God is working in his heart. Then again, he showed determination. He didn't say, well, perhaps I'll go home. It's worth thinking about. No, he said, I will arise and go. I will arise and go. And he kept to that decision. You know, when he hadn't much to pack. He hadn't much left. He certainly had no money left that was given him of his Father. All that was gone. But whatever few things he had, he gathered them together, and that would have been seen. And those who knew him would have said, where are you going? And I'm sure he would have said, I'm going to my Father's house, for I have sinned. And there would have been those who would have immediately said, ach, don't be silly. Don't go. Stay. And presented him with all sorts of arguments as to why he should stay. But he kept to his decision. You know, the moment you say, I'm going to get right with God, I'm going to confess my sin, I'm going to repent of my sin, the moment you say that, there will be opposition. The devil, for a start, will try to stop you, and those that he has control over and influence over, he will stir them up to hinder you. Like we have in the story of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. When he started out fleeing from the city of destruction, there were plenty who followed out after him, trying to turn him back. But Bunyan said he put his hands over his ears to shut out their voices. And he cried, life! Eternal life. That's what he kept before his eyes and before his heart and before his mind. That's the issue! And all these people who are telling me to stay, they're going to try and rob me of eternal life. You must think of the same. Repentance is the first step toward eternal life. And this lad was determined to go home. None would turn him back. He also had knowledge. You can't get saved without knowledge, you know. You can't get saved without knowledge. Man's blind. He's ignorant. He needs instruction. I remember when I got saved, I had never been in a gospel meeting. You have heard this morning more gospel than I had in all my life. And I really didn't know much about the gospel. So when I got saved, I wasn't sure that asking God to save me had really brought about my conversion. I wasn't sure of that. And I remember asking the question of a girl who was saved minutes after I had asked the Lord to save me. How can you know you're saved? I was looking for information, looking for knowledge. And the girl sadly didn't give me any information that was really worthwhile. She said to me, just believe. What she didn't tell me was what to believe. She'd only given me a verse of scripture. That would have really brought light to my soul. But this lad, he knew the way home. He says, I will arise and go to my Father's house. He knew the path. He knew the way home. Oh, what a privilege, boys and girls, that you're taught the way home. Oh, you're taught to read, you're taught to write, you're taught to do all sorts of wonderful things. But the chief benefit that you receive here in this school. You also receive it in church. You also receive it in your Sabbath school and young people's meeting. But you receive it certainly in this school. Is the knowledge of the way home, the way to God. Jesus said, I am the way. And he is set before you. Every day he's set before you. And the prodigal knew the way home. I will arise and go. Oh, you know the way. If you're not saved, you know the way. You've been taught the way. All you have to do by God's grace is to arise and go. Notice the wonderful knowledge that he had. And let me tell you the source of this knowledge. Those of you who learn the Shorter Catechism, and I'm sure that's the most of you here, here's what the Shorter Catechism says. In question 31, it asks, what is effectual calling? What is it that causes a person to get up and respond to the gospel? And I'll read you the answer. It's a lovely, lovely answer. Those of you who have learned the Shorter Catechism, please, when you finish Sunday school, don't discard it, but throughout the rest of your life, go over it again. Bring up before your heart and mind the teachings of it. It's a marvelous little book. Here's what it says. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening, putting light into our minds in the knowledge of Christ, showing us Christ and what he did, and renewing our wills. Oh, there's a wonderful work of creation goes on. Our wills are renewed. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Listen to me, each one of you. Those of you who can grasp the words that I have just spoken and understand them, you have a marvelous theological knowledge. God the Holy Ghost is the one that enables men and women, boys and girls, to repent. And that's what is illustrated here in the prodigal's determination to go home. This is what happens when God works repentance. The sinner says, I will go home again. I'll return to God. This is God's work. This is God at work. His accomplishment is signaled by the sinner coming openly to the Savior. I like the little story of the lady who had the issue of blood. She was hemorrhaging, losing blood, and dying as a consequence. And she heard about the Lord Jesus and his power to heal. And it says she came in the press, that is the crowd, the press of people. And she says, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Now, you can see that she was down low. She must have been virtually on her hands and knees, because she was trying to touch the hem of his garment, not the collar, but the hem. So she probably was down on her knees, and she was pressing through the crowd, determined. That's what is seen in the one in whom God is working. All the powers of hell cannot stop them coming to Christ. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. The Savior can draw the sinner out of the clutches of the devil, and all the devil does cannot stop that happening. Well, let's look at the reception he received. We've considered his return. We've considered his repentance. Now let's consider his reception. It seems as if no sooner had the prodigal come to a decision to return than that he put it into effect. The word arose. Do you see it there? Verse 20. And he arose. I've often said to you that if it is at all possible for you, you should search out the meaning of the word that was given by the Holy Ghost. You can do it if you have a computer on online Bible. I've advertised that particular program to such a degree, I think I nearly am owed a commission for promoting it. But it's a great device. And if you had online Bible, you could turn up Luke 15 and you could click on that word, arose. And then you could trace that word where it appears in other places. And you know, it's a word that is associated with resurrection. Resurrection. There is a speaking of people arising out of the grave. In Matthew chapter 27, the verse 51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." There's our word. And here's the interesting thing. Notice what they did. "And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." In John chapter 11, you have Lazarus coming out of the grave at the call of Christ. And when he came out, he didn't stay in the tomb. He came out. And the Savior said, "Take the old grave clothes off him." Because you see, when life enters the soul, there's a desire to get away from the old ways that you had been in. To get away from the old tomb in which you had been. Just like those who, by the wonderful mercy of God, were raised at the time of the Savior's crucifixion. They didn't stay among the tombs, but they went into the city. They went back to their own homes. It's a most strange and wonderful and miraculous event. But the principle is there. When you are resurrected, you don't stay in the tomb, you get out. And the prodigal, you see, there is within him this spirit of life. And it says he arose. There was a spiritual resurrection there. He arose, and as soon as he arose, he started for home. He started for home. And of course, he was spotted by the Father. The Father's eye saw him when he was yet afar off, we are told, because he was watching for him. The Father's eye indicates his heart. His heart was longing after his son. And no matter what the father would have been doing round about the farm, and there were many tasks he would have been engaged in, his heart was always watching, as it were, the road, thinking upon his son, hoping, praying that he would come home. Oh, this is the reception that he received. He was warmly embraced. When his father saw him, it says, he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. They didn't run to assault him, to beat him, to insult him, to chase him away. No, he ran and had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. I have no doubt, boys and girls, that as the prodigal was coming home down the road and saw his father in the distance, and his father was running, that would have frightened him. He would have said, "Now I'm in for it. Now I'm in trouble. Now I'm going to face the rage of my father." What a surprise when his father fell on his neck. He threw his arms around him, hugged him, kissed him. Wasn't what he expected. But then God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, boys and girls, is far above what we may expect. You cannot envisage how great is God's love. You could never, as it were, draw an outline of God's love. There's not enough space in this world to draw an outline of God's love. It is so great. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. I always like to note that it's very clear that the Son was seen by the Father before the Son saw the Father. The Father spotted him coming home before he spotted his Father. That's set before us in a little phrase found in the writings of John the Apostle. He loved us before we loved him. We love him because he loved us. How many of you here today, listen to me, how many of you here today, and the Father's watching for your return? The Father's waiting for your return. His eye is upon you, and he's looking for your return. Will you think on that? Will you copy the prodigal today and say, "I will arise and go"? Now, the prodigal had quite a journey from the far country. You don't have far to go. Just sitting where you are right now, you can come to the Father. Right now, without taking one step, you can come into the Father's presence and say, "Father, I have sinned. I have sinned." May the Lord write his word on your heart today and work the grace that is explained to us in this parable in your soul. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will give understanding, that like as the prodigal came to himself, suddenly realized how things really were with him, Lord, give that understanding to the boys and girls here today. Bless the school, bless the teachers and the pupils, bless the families connected with our school. And in all matters, Lord, undertake for this place to the glory of thy name. Amen. Amen.